Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. I'll turn there as well. I marked it in my Bible, so it wouldn't take me long to get there. Because 1 John can sometimes be a little hard to find. It's right there before Revelation. But the book of 1 John. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a Christmas question. And that is, what do you think is the central part of family Christmas celebrations? A lot of things are going on in your mind and thinking about that, and there's many good answers to that question. But I believe the exchange of gifts is near the top of that because of what gift giving represents in and of itself. For the giver, the gift represents generosity, such as Tina did with Nikki and the church family did with Pastor Adam and I this morning. It represents generosity, maybe even sacrifice. And for the recipient, of course, the gift brings out feelings of gratitude and humility. These responses to the family gift giving, they're perfect mirrors, actually, of how we should respond to the gift that God gave His world, our world, on that first Christmas. God's generosity and sacrifice should create gratitude and humility in each one of us, in you and I. But it's not the same with everybody, necessarily. I read about a lady who had, quote, unquote, some friends, and she knew that she should do something for them for Christmas. But she didn't want to spend any money. And she didn't really want to buy them any gifts for Christmas or nothing like that. She really wasn't even truly sure that she wanted to send them a Christmas card. But at the last minute, she decided that she probably should send them a card at least. So she waited until the very last minute and hurriedly went into Hallmark's. And there she found some cards that were on a closeout sale from last year. Cards had some pretty gold trimming along them, and they're just what she was looking for. And the message on the front of the card, it was generic and general. It's just basically the card said on the front, a gift from my heart to yours. And so she bought a couple of boxes of those cards and frantically began to address all her friends on her list, on her phone addresses or whatever they keep them on. And then after she did that, she sighed a sigh of relief after getting them all done, sealed in the envelope, addressed, and mailed. Finally, she could say to herself, this frustrating business of Christmas for her was now finally over. Well, a little bit later that week, she had a couple of those closeout cards left over, and she decided to open one and just to kind of see what was on the inside. And to her horror, she opened the card, and this is what it read. This Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on its way. And, you know, it serves her right for reading the card before she, not reading the card, actually, before she sent it. And sending cards, giving gifts are at the heart of the way Christmas is celebrated this season. Whether you like that idea or not, it's just the way it is. Christmas itself is all about giving and receiving of gifts. That's what makes it Christmas in America, all throughout the world. And what is better is that God is full of grace, and He's always bestowing gifts on us, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the year. I mean, think about it. Each Christmas, what boy or girl, if you have children or grandchildren, always counts the number of presents that begin to pile up under the Christmas tree? If their grandchildren, every time they come over to see, or if your parents, they always check each day under the Christmas tree to see those presents getting higher and higher. Every Christmas also, it seems that there's that one toy that everybody wants. And that creates all sorts of craziness. Back in 1983, can you think back that far? It was the Cabbage Patch doll. Y'all remember that? The infamous 1983 Cabbage Patch Smackdown in Pennsylvania. Josh will have a slide up there on there for that, but it's just kind of blurry because back those days all we had is VHS video cameras, so it's kind of blurry. I mean, it began with a store manager warding off crazed parents with an aluminum baseball bat. Can you believe that? And to date, that thing, those cabbage patch, have sold over $100 million. Well, a little bit later down the line, the next huge Christmas toy was Tickle Me Elmo. You remember that one, back in 1996. And people just rushed to the store for that one. In Canada, a Walmart clerk almost met his doom when 300 customers stampeded at the sight of the Elmo doll that he was holding up that was available. The clerk suffered a broken rib and a concussion. Just crazy. Just crazy stuff. And I know some of this makes us disgusted when we hear about this on the news and we see pictures of it. Just at the thought of consumerism and the loss of perspective for some people during the Christmas time season. But this toy craze that goes on just shows how much parents love their children and how much they're willing to do almost anything to show them of their love for them. Because the truth is, if you think about it, we all worship something. Christmas is first and foremost in our Christmas songs we sing, as well as in the Bible we read, about bowing down to Christ the King and giving Him our worship and our attention and our focus. And consumerism that leads us to buying things during this time of year with money we don't have is one of the great enemies of Christmas that tries to steal the hope, peace, joy, and love. I mean, many of us will experience that over Christmas, partly because maybe we're not content with all we have. I mean, some children, they don't have enough room in their bedrooms to store all the toys or their closet, because between birthdays and Christmas and all of these events, they just keep piling up and piling up. To where you have to what? End up giving it away to Goodwill or Salvation Army or something like that. Well, to help us this morning we're going to look at Christmas with this challenge that seems to kind of loom over society as we look at rediscovering God's love. Just to rediscover it. To help us, we're going to look at the book of 1 John in the Bible as we read chapter 4. Verses 7 through 16, which reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Verse 10, "In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Verse 17, "By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world." Great words of love. The Apostle John, who wrote this, the last living apostle and one of the early disciples of Jesus, wrote several letters to the churches in his area regarding love. He did that because they needed to be encouraged and they needed to be strengthened. And we live in a world today that is very confused about love. I mean, we say things like, "If you love me, then..." Well, that's not love. Some of us believe love is a feeling. But if you live long enough, you know that how fickle that we can be and wrong we can be, and how wrong feelings can be if we rely on these. And there's a lots of confusion going around about God's love as well. At some point in everyone's life, we'll eventually wrestle with the question, does God really love me? Have you ever been there? I have. Especially when life gets hard and I'm going through something difficult or I really messed up, and one can't help but wonder at times, does God still love me? Why did this happen? I mean, you can believe in God and you can go to church and have some understanding about His love, but that belief, trust me, it will be tested and strengthened to build your faith. Not to take away from you, but to build your faith. God's love is put to the test by the problems and the trials that we encounter in life. Someone close to you gets into an accident. You lose your job, or maybe your child walks away from the faith. In those moments, that you will wrestle with God and wonder, where is this loving God when all of this happened in my life? I'm trying to do the best I can for you, God. I'm living for your kingdom, a disciplined Christian life. I even go to church on Wednesday nights. I'm doing all this, Father. Why? And we'll wonder, why, if you really love me, why did you let this happen? But to believe that God loves you personally, just as you are, right where you are, it can be transforming in your walk with Christ once you begin to realize this and open your eyes up to that. God's really on our side. He's not trying to poke us and goad us and trip us just to see if we're really one of His. He really does love us. And that's one of the reasons why the Apostle John is reminding us that the Christmas story is really all about God, who in His love came Himself to show us exactly what His love is all about. He had the prophets, they prophesied the word, but He saw that, you know, some get this and some don't. So here's what I got to do. Jesus, you're going to have to go down there and show them that I really love them, because they're just not getting it. And often in our walk with Christ, we as well need to sometimes rediscover God's love that He has for both you and I. And so this morning, as we begin to do that, to show Him love, as we proclaim this morning full of hope and peace and joy and love of the Advent season, please shout out with me Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we come this morning to give You thanks for all of Your blessings and for Your love that endures forever. It never fails. Your supply of mercy and grace, it will just always continue to bless us. And we ask that You reveal Yourself this morning through Your Word. And as we open our Bibles today, we ask to hear Your voice. Father, we pray to open our ears and to open our hearts to receive Your Word so we can be transformed into Your likeness as we look at this great love that You have for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There were once two farmers. Their farms shared a property line, and generations, their farmers had lived right next to each other. And both farmers, they benefited from this freshwater spring that lay on the property line that they basically used to divide their property lines for years. They just said, well, this spring will just divide our property line. And one day, the farmers got a letter from the county surveyor's office and informed them that there had been an error in the way that the property lines have been drawn. And actually, the spring, that spring that they divided their land, was actually on, it lay entirely on the property of one of the farmers. Well, so this began a bitter feud. Farmer that now owned the spring that was on his side of the land, he dug an irrigation ditch along the property line, therefore rerouting the spring so it created a barrier that couldn't be crossed. But foolishly, in doing that, he spent so much money on digging that ditch that he didn't have enough money left over to hire workers to bring in the harvest that he was growing. And so as well, the other farmer decided to fight. Day after day, he spent hours in town with lawyers researching property laws and trying to file lawsuits. And in doing this, his fields lay neglected because he spent all his money on the legal battle. One day, a carpenter was coming through the area, and he knocked on one of the farmer's door looking for work. And he knocked on the door of the second farmer, the farmer that lost the spring because it was on the other side now. Farmer said, if he's going to try to divide us up with that ditch, then I might as well finish the job. I don't want to even have to look at him. So he asked the carpenter to build this real tall fence all the way across the property, a nice, big, tall fence, so he wouldn't even have to look at him. And the carpenter said, if you've got the wood and the nails, then I can do the work, and that'll cut down your costs on my end of having to put up this fence. So farmer said, that sounds great to me. So he showed him where the wood was on the side of the barn stacked up, and carpenter, he then went to work and started building that fence. Well, in doing such, the carpenter soon found out that this farmer didn't have enough wood to build the kind of barrier that this farmer had in mind and told him to build. And the carpenter pointed that out to the farmer, and the farmer said, I can't afford any more wood. He said, I've spent pretty much every dollar I've got going to lawyer's fees, researching. Just do what you can with the wood and the nails that I have. And so he left and went back to town to work on filing another lawsuit. Well, soon after that was done, the farmer came back down the dirt road to his home, but when he was looked across the field at the carpenter, he didn't see any fence that was going up. Instead of the barrier that he wanted to have built, he saw that the carpenter had built a bridge across the ditch. And no sooner did that farmer pulled in the driveway, there came his neighbor, the other farmer, walking toward him with his hand outstretched. And he said, you're a better man than I am to make the first move to build that bridge. He said, can you ever forgive me? And he continued on and said, I realize that God was the one that put that spring there, and we're the ones that pretty much drew the lines. The first farmer, he was kind of taken back by surprise, but loved it, this act of reconciliation. So the first farmer, after he finished his apology, he said, what I want to do is I want to reroute this irrigation ditch so your field can be watered as well. I don't know why, what got into me that made me want to reroute it. But in turn, in him doing this, the second farmer sent his sons across that bridge to help the farmer bring in his harvest, all because the farmer built a bridge instead of a wall. And in this season of Advent, which actually means coming or arrival, that's what Advent means, this season is marked by expectation. It's marked by waiting, anticipation, maybe even longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas, something we do every year. It's a rediscovery of Christmas in our lives. It's to help remind you and others, as well as us, what Christmas is all about as this year comes to a close. It's meant to remind us of how the Jewish people, were longing for years for the coming of the Messiah. And Advent offers the opportunity to be able to celebrate his birth and to be able to reflect on what it means that Jesus came into our world. Jesus came into our world for us. And as Pastor Adam pointed out last Sunday, out of the whole Jewish society, educated religious people that studied the books to a T, God chose shepherds, people that didn't smell like us. Pastor Adam also then referenced his last trip to Guatemala about a woman who he had asked to help translate him, being in a foreign country. And he soon found out that this lady was having tears because she felt unworthy for God to ever use her for this purpose because of her former life as a prostitute. God loves you and I. He loves you and I right where we are. He doesn't expect you to clean up, put on a shirt and tie, come to church, walk down an aisle and ask Jesus into your heart. Although that's good. But He meets you where you are. And it took God to send a pastor all the way from America to a small place in Guatemala for God to show His love to a hurting woman. What are the chances? And likewise, out of the entire population of the Jerusalem and Bethlehem, these outcasts, these shepherds, were the only ones who came to see the Messiah and to spread the news of His coming. God can use us. God can use you and me and others in here if we open ourselves up so that He can show us the great love that He has for us through this gift called Jesus. And as we wonder at Jesus' humble birth, and as we wonder at His human family, and as we wonder at Jesus' hostile rejection He received, and we wonder at His dedicated followers and disciples and worshipers, and finally, we can wonder about the mission that He was sent on this earth. For unto you there is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's only one thing that brings wonder to the rest of the story, because for apart from His mission, this is only just a good seasonal tale. But when you put all of these puzzle pieces together, these things together, we understand that the purpose of all this was that He might come to be our Redeemer. And so we just stand in awe. The hard part is for us to realize that God really loves us when we don't love ourselves. If you do not love yourself, then how can you ever be able to understand the love of a holy, gracious God? It's going to be hard because your filter is clogged. You got some dust in there, some junk. Your filter's clogged, and so His love isn't coming through to you as it should, because He wants to be the river of life that flows freely. You look at Jesus, His purpose in coming was to die. He was born to die for you and for me. He had no other purpose. That was His destiny, to die on a cross on Calvary. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and I. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, we forget that we were lost. We forget that the sins we had done to separate us from a holy and loving God. And maybe we still do, because we have unconfessed sin that we have in our lives that we have not confessed. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sins. Many of us, the last time we confessed our sins was at the point of salvation when we asked Him to come into our life. And so when our filter gets clogged, it prevents that love and grace from flowing freely. Jesus brings us that love despite our differences, and how the story of Christmas is really the story of the gospel, salvation. When you look at all of the people in the biblical account of Christ's birth, we realize that the birth of Jesus Christ, it brings together such a wide variety of people across so many divides and contrasts, it's unbelievable. That's the first point I want to bring out, is love unites people. Love unites generations. If we walk through this story in order, and we start with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, it's the old and the young. After Jesus was born, the young couple was united to two more senior adults, Simeon and Anna. Love unites generations. Love also unites genders. Women are featured very prominently in the story of Jesus' birth. Matthew actually begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. And stunningly, for the Jewish writer that he was for that day, he includes the name of five women in the genealogy: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. A lot of Luke's gospel in the story of the Christmas story that we read are from the viewpoint of women. From Elizabeth to Mary, sharing pregnancy stories with each other, just as the Song of Mary I read this morning, Mary treasuring all of these things in her heart. Not to mention that Joseph, who was about to break off the engagement with Mary until an angel was able to talk him out of it, love unites genders, men and women. Love also unites cultures, different cultures. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that wise men came all the way from the east. They came and traveled to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Now, what was the east? Where was it at? We're not entirely sure. Most scholars think they came from Persia, but some scholars think that they may have come all the way from China to see the newborn king. But more importantly, they're Gentiles, not Jews. And they are included in the birth of Jesus' story, which, if you think about it, it echoes this radical idea that Christ, the Messiah, brings salvation and restoration to all people, not just the Jewish people. And also, isn't it interesting that Matthew, one of the most Jewish writers in the gospel in the Bible, is the one that tells this part of the story about the Gentiles, while Luke, who is a Gentile, tells a part of the story about the infant Jesus, who was presented at the temple. So love unites all kinds of cultures together. Love unites classes of people, from the wealthy, wise men, to the lowly shepherds. And it's interesting how the shepherds were among the very first ones to get the news about the Messiah's birth. I mean, you have Mary and Joseph who, when they present Jesus in the temple, they didn't go to the temple just to say, "Hey, look at our newborn baby." They went there to offer sacrifices that they do each year for their sins. And they couldn't afford the sacrifice of a lamb. They were too poor. And so instead, they bring a poor person's substitution, which is a pair of doves or a pair of pigeons. So love can unite even classes of people, different classes. And finally, love just unites creation in and of itself. Shepherds and angels came together, beings from the earth and beings from the heaven, the physical and the spiritual, they came together. Creation itself gets into an act. The star above guided the wise men to where he was born. And then you have the moo cows and the pigs and the goats, the stable characters. All of these animals, they witnessed the birth of the Messiah. Love unites creation. And so the cast of characters that God assembled for the arrival of his son on this earth is far from any expectations than any of us would have imagined. To us, it may seem like a ragtag bunch of characters for an odd Christmas story play. Because if you're bringing the Son of the Living God, you would expect Him to say to be born in the most expensive hospital, or at least stay in the most expensive hotel there was, and to have all these lavish treatments of all these people coming to serve them. But no, it was in a bunch of hay and straw with manure smell around all of them. Just odd. People that would otherwise be divided by either age or gender or social class or culture or even religion, could he have united any more divisions than that? By simply being born, I think he pretty much had it covered in the birth of Jesus. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, he said that Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Paul stated that fact. So why could such a simple birth do so much to bring together all of these people? Well, Jesus Christ can do that because point number two is love is embodied in Christ. Love is embodied, encapsulated in Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible talks about love in many places. God is love, and the Bible is His love story for all of humanity, if you've ever read the Bible. From creation, God made people and shared time with them in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve as companions and His children. And then when sin entered into the world, it brought death, brokenness, and separation from that close companionship that we had with God our Father. And although this happened, yet our loving Father still continued to work and to covenant with humans. For generations and generations, He worked His plans. And even though we were a rebellious people and stuck our tongue out at God many times and it was rebellious, He still promised us that there will be a Messiah to make a way so that I can have my relationship restored with You, with the humanity of mankind. So John the Apostle, he eloquently describes the love of God in the passage that we read this morning in 1 John. As a matter of fact, these verses that we just read at the beginning of the message talk about love more than any other section in the Bible. Just those verses we read this morning. Matter of fact, in verse 10, there's a line that I want to unpack for a minute. Take a look at verse 10. It said, God sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In some versions of the Bible, the word there uses the word propitiation. And what that word means, payment for or satisfaction. Jesus came to cover our sin, to pay our debt that we couldn't pay. Because God is love. And God personifies it. Love is His nature. You guys exhibited that in our meet and greet time when you hug each other. If you're fortunate enough, Aiden will come up behind you and give you a neck hug. That's love. That's not her wanting to wrestle with you. That's a neck hug. Now, if you got a sore neck or something, she may accidentally put it back into place. I don't know, but it's just when we hug each other, when we shake each other's hands, when we greet each other's hands, that's showing love. And God showed His love to us, not with a handshake, not with a hug, but He sent Jesus Christ. And whenever we come to Jesus and we give Him our lives, we're restored to that love. It's restored and we're fulfilled in love and we live in Him. We start to live in Him and He begins living in us. And we can then count on God's love because it won't let us down. No matter at times in life when trials and things come your way, you think it has. But God's love, it fills us and it fuels us and it calls us, enables us to love one another. Which brings me to the third point. Love defines Christians. Jesus brought this reconnection and restoration. He did this when He entered the world. And near the end of his earthly ministry, as he was gathering up his 12 disciples for their last Passover meal together, he tells them in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this to them. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Jesus teaches his disciples, and he wants to make sure that they love like he does. He was an object lesson to him. And here's the most important part. How will people know that you are followers of Jesus? How? By the love that you show other people. You've heard this before. How will people know that we are Christians? There's a song about it, I believe. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Because love defines us. If you are a Christian who doesn't love, then it's not me who's judging you. It's not anybody else who's judging you. It's the Word of God. If you do not have love, then you do not have God, because God is love. It marks us. It characterizes our life, or at least it should. I mean, the church hasn't always done a good job of this. We as a church body don't always show our love sometimes. We don't do a good job as we should. That's why we have to look at ourselves too, and not just as the church. You know, none of us are perfect as individuals or even as a collective church. We're not perfect. But each one of us can certainly find opportunities in this Christmas season, and even in our current cultural climate that we live every day, to allow God's love to flow through us to others. Because in closing, love restores what is broken. Because these are very divided times, especially in America, if not throughout the world. You know, years from now, when my grandchildren ask me, "What was so bad about 2020? I don't think my answer is going to be necessarily the coronavirus or COVID-19. I think when we look back on the dumpster fires that was back in 2020, I think the worst part of that was the division. The division between black people, white people, the division between red states and blue states, the division between vaxxers and anti-vaxxers, the division of people between people who wear a mask and don't wear a mask. It seems that our culture, our nation, our world, and all the people have multiplied ways to seem to want to divide us. It seems like it's now the us and the thems. Those have been running very high lately. And it's actually really nothing new, because there's been an us versus them ever since the Tower of Babel. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he continually reached across this big gap, this chasm, this separation, this exclusion. And he did this by befriending tax collectors. He even invited one, Matthew, to be following as one of his 12 disciples. And he spoke with a Samaritan woman at the well, who broke a couple of social taboos during that day. Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, and Jewish men definitely did not talk with women like this, especially in public. Two very different people, which brings up the question, have you ever thought about how completely and totally different, just how different we are from God? We might be made in our image, but if we're left on our own, we absolutely have nothing in common with God. He's eternal. We're mortal. He is a spirit. We're flesh. He is holy. We are sinful. And our sins separate us from Him. What Christ did is He came and closed that gap between a holy God and sinful man. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You catch that? God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. God made Him like us, so He could make us like Him. He closed the gap. Remember the story I told you at the beginning of this message about the carpenter and the two farmers. The carpenter used the wood and the nails that the farmer gave him to build a bridge between two enemies. It took a carpenter to build a bridge, and guess what? It still does. Because we were enemies of God with our sin. And I don't think it's any accident that Jesus worked in a carpenter shop until the time He began His public ministry. And when God's people then turned against Him and He was given a cross of wood by the Roman soldiers, His feet and hands were nailed to that cross, and Jesus used that wood and those nails to build a bridge and gap the chasm between two enemies, to draw us together. And so this morning, I just need to ask, are you in need of crossing that bridge to be reconciled to God? You can do that. Even if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, sometimes we cross back over that bridge to our old way of life. This might be meaning to put relationships on the altar this morning, or to put worries and fears and anxieties, even our homes, even your own life, to put it on the altar and rediscover His love for you. He's always there with open arms, trusting that God has our best interest at heart for your life. Or maybe you need to forgive those who have hindered or even quenched your love, because that's what unforgiveness does. We think it's a little thing by saying, I'm done with them. But we don't realize how much it quenches the love that God has for us. The pain of life is real. We get hurt by people. We get hurt by circumstances a lot of times we can't change. But it's up to us to intentionally strive to keep that innocent and tender, very tender and very vulnerable place of our love for God as well as others in our hearts, to keep it glowing, to keep it on fire. Because what it really comes down to is surrender. To let the searching gaze of God and the Holy Spirit into the secret caverns of our hearts. You know, those places we tend to dust stuff away and say, we'll get to that later. But when you open the Holy Spirit to your heart and invite Him to check out all the secret rooms in our heart, caverns, and as we surrender our lives to Him, we begin to open up and we can rediscover His love, along with the amazing grace that He showers us with, to simply love Him and to love people. Love. Doing these two things, it'll set you free and it'll make you victorious in your walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for offering the gift of love to us. Father, I just ask You in Jesus' name to bless us this morning. Bless our families. Bless our friends. To be able just to fall in love with You and never fall out of love with You. May we each come to love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind and our body and our spirit. Father, place Your light of love within us. Encouragement and correction upon us. God, show us Your love. encourage each one of us to allow us to open and surrender to you, to cleanse us of everything in our lives that breaks your heart. Wash us, Father. Transform us through your word. Renew our minds. Create in us a clean heart so that each one of us may know and do the perfect will that you have for each one of us in our lives. Be with us, Father, and give us love always in every way. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, Amen.